least some of you, I hope all of you, will agree with me when I say that we find within ourselves a craving to know God. We want to seek this God revealed by nature and history and learn about Him. Come to know Him. Whence should such a personal craving arise? Well, it makes perfect sense. If He made me in His image and for His purposes, then I can hardly be complete without Him.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
As a young man, I did some survival camping. I got into it a little bit during my tenure in Boy Scouts, and I continued it through my young adulthood. You go into the woods, you don't take any food with you, you don't take a tent with you, you don't take a sleeping bag with you, you don't take matches with you, and you see how you fare. Part of the process is to learn what wild plants are edible and what are not. Understand that edible doesn't necessarily mean tastes good. It means that you can eat it and draw some kind of nourishment from it and it won't poison you. How to build a shelter from scratch, how to start a fire without matches, that kind of thing. How to catch small animals to eat. I did not know back in those days what a horrendous big business survival camping was going to become. Reality TV is filled with survival shows. And the internet is just wall to wall with sites that teach you how to survive in the wilderness. There are institutions now that will charge you big money to take you out into the woods and help you find enough food to just barely stay alive. And we pay for the privilege. Survivalism is a recognized lifestyle. In the long ago days of my youth ministry in Tennessee, some of the young men of the flock I shepherded begged and begged and begged that I would take them survival camping with me. So I did. And it was not nearly as much fun as they had thought it was going to be. Eating leaves and berries and wading the creeks and turning over rocks in search of crawdads and building a shelter from scratch. It seemed to them a lot like working really hard to try to stay warm and fed and having really rather minimal success, which is why they call it survival camping, not fat posh prosperity camping. When I left Shady Valley, Tennessee, the kids threw me a party. Michael will remember that there were signs on display. We'll miss you, Terry. Good luck, Terry. We love you, Terry. Survival camping stinks, it said. At any rate, one of the core questions of survival camping, especially the reality TV version, is if you were going to be stranded in the wilderness and you could only pick a few things, that things you can carry with you, just maybe just one thing, you can only pick one thing to take with you that would help you, what would it be? I can see in your faces that for some of you it would be Motel 6. And they will leave the lights on. But they limited, and most people in these situations will take some kind of fire-starting device or a machete. A few people, believe it or not, take a roll of duct tape as their one indispensable survival tool, and it is pretty useful. Maybe some of you would simply choose not to go. Set all that aside for a moment, and let's talk about Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but the concept of Revelation. The vast majority of human beings, for all of recorded history, have agreed there is a God. Some of us have thought that there are more than one God, but mostly we have come to agree that there is just one. But assuming this, how are we supposed to know anything about Him? What is He like? What does He want? What are His plans? What does He expect from you? All good questions. This is where revelation comes in. The process by which God makes Himself known. As Christians, we believe that once we walked and talked directly with God, and we knew Him. But then sin entered the picture, and we were separated from God, an estrangement which deepened over time, until for millions God was a distant and often disquieting rumor, little known, poorly understood, much feared. But though we were banned from His direct presence, God did not allow Himself to be forgotten. He reveals Himself. How? Well, it is generally agreed that there are four aspects of revelation. The first is what we call natural revelation. You will be familiar with this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show forth His handiwork. We look at this universe in which we live. We look at our world and its place in the universe, and it all seems so well put together, so functional, so designed. It seems to many of us that it cannot possibly be the result of some big celestial accident or series of accidents. Behind the design, there must be a designer, and looking at the design, we can learn some things about the designer, about His creativity, about the depth of His wisdom and His understanding, about where this creation He made may be headed. Nature reveals God. Then there is historical revelation. I touched on this a little bit last week. History, when you give it any kind of comprehensive consideration, it seems that there is an agenda above and beyond the assorted agendas of the human beings who participate in it. There seems to be a plan that guides things, a will that prevails. And so looking at history adds to the general picture drawn from nature. God is further revealed. More important than either of these two to us is personal revelation. I think at least some of you, I hope all of you, will agree with me when I say that we find within ourselves a craving to know God. We want to seek this God revealed by nature and history and learn about Him, come to know Him. Whence should such a personal craving arise? Well, it makes perfect sense. If He made me in His image and for His purposes, then I can hardly be complete without Him. So we seek Him. And it seems to us, personally, that we find Him. We pray to Him, and we feel that He makes provision for us, hears our prayers, sustains us, shapes us. We praise Him, and He inhabits our praises, and the experience is so uplifting and encouraging that we know there must be something there. We perceive His calling, and we answer it. And it turns out to be good, not just for us, but a contribution to the greater good, that we should have answered the calling of God. We experience guiding convictions. It just comes to us out of the blue that we should go see someone, or that we should undertake some task, or maybe we should just start praying real hard about someone or something, and it turns out that there is a really good reason why we should have seen that person, done that thing, or made these prayers, a reason we could not have known or intuited on our own, but from which we received guidance. We study His will, and we find that His will is good and satisfying. We taste and see that He is good. We are troubled, and we lean on Him rather than our own understanding, and we are given peace. Through all this personal experience, the picture drawn by nature and history is made clear for us. Finally, there is special revelation. In natural revelation, it is the orderliness and beauty and apparent purpose of creation that describes the Creator. But in special revelation, God will turn the natural order upside down, suspend it, overrule it, to make a point. Maybe He will just make the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets all stand still and cease their motions so that His will is revealed. This people should move forward now because I have made this special provision. Maybe He will make an axe head float. Maybe He will even make the dead return. But He will violate nature to reveal Himself. In historical revelation, it is the overall motion of history that provides knowledge about the will of God. In special revelation, God will turn history just as upside down as nature in order to make a point. Maybe a big flood will roll over everything, which doesn't usually happen. By everything, I mean everything. Nature overruled. And in the process, all nations, wherever they were, whatever progress they were making, wherever they thought they were going, all of them wiped out. History overruled. And in the process, things come to be understood about God like that. He really hates sin. It grieves Him. And that is patience. Is not forever. In personal revelation, God generally blesses us and carries us through the normal course of our daily lives. In special revelation, God will turn somebody's life upside down too. We find as we study the case of Moses that God kind of generally guided Moses' life through some very difficult times for about the first one-third of Moses' tenure on earth. And then God showed up in person, turning nature upside down in a bush that burned but was not consumed, and announced His intent to turn history upside down, interfering with the plans and purposes of the most powerful nation on earth at that time in history. And then He turned Moses' life upside down. You are going back to Egypt. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. And from then on, buddy, it was sticks and snakes and waters and blood and judgment and fire and rebellious people that the earth opened up to swallow in a grand display of special revelation that overruled nature and history and all of Moses' plans for his life. And much was revealed about God in the process. An expression of His moral views in the Ten Commandments not being the least thing revealed, but other things as well. Out of this act of special revelation through and surrounding Moses come the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And much of later scripture will hearken back to this time of special revelation. And so it is when God occasionally upends things, including the lives of a handful of people, Samuel, Elijah, David, Jonah, Ruth, Esther. Out of these periods of special revelation arises the scriptures. And it was not always fun and games for the people whose lives God's turned upside down. Though they seemed to be satisfied at the end of the process, I can tell you that there in the middle it got pretty hairy sometimes. And they were upset about things. But God was revealed, including in the formation of Scripture. The trend continues in the New Covenant. How many of you would agree with me that God seized the life of the Apostle Paul and turned it topsy-turvy? Boy, did He. One result is about two-thirds of the book of Acts, the letter to the Romans, the two letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, two letters to the Thessalonians, one to Titus, one to Philemon, and two to Timothy. Scripture. It took me a while to get to 2 Timothy, and I realized I gave those last several out of the biblical order, but it's because I wanted to end with 2 Timothy. Took me a while to get there. But I thought that it was important to discuss the process of revelation and the place of the Bible within it before really considering these words. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you were to be cast into the wilderness and could only take with you one item to help you survive, what would it be? Well, I'm here to tell you that in this fallen world of ours, we have been cast into the wilderness, surrounded by barbaric cruelty, rampant cynicism and skepticism, overwhelmed by self-indulgent societies and blind human ambition. It is a jungle out there. And if I can only carry one tool to help me make it through, I can tell you what it will be. It will be the Word of God. I am not sure that we daily appreciate what has been given us in Scripture or what it cost to give it to us. Paul, languishing in prison at the tail end of a long series of persecutions, trials, and troubles, knowing that the time of his execution is at hand, knowing that behind him will come evil men, false teachers, corruptors, seducers, who will try their best to undo all the work into which he has invested his life. Read verses 11 to 13 for that. Knowing all this and a great deal more, and that it's all about to spill over on the church as a whole, Paul has this advice for Timothy. He says, hang on to Scripture like your life depended on it. Because actually, more than your life depends on Scripture. Scripture teaches you the wisdom that leads to salvation, and the world would really like to take that away. And all the flock to whom you minister depends upon you, and they depend upon you to do these things, to use Scripture to teach doctrine, reprove evil, correct behavior, and instruct righteousness. Above all, Scripture leads us to Jesus Christ. A word here. Jesus is God's ultimate act of special revelation. Remember that the point of revelation is for us to get to know God, though he has been hidden from us by the barriers imposed by our sin, yet he is revealed, and in Jesus Christ he came to our side of the barrier in person and said, here I am. Do you want to know what I think? Ask me, because I'll tell you. You want to know what I value? Here it is. You want to know my plans? Let me lay those out for you. Have you ever wondered how I really feel about you? Let me show you how much I love you. In Jesus Christ, God is made manifest, plain, accessible, revealed. And Scripture is the record of that big, special revelation, and all the others that came before and pointed to it, and all the ones that flowed from it afterwards. God continues to work with us through personal revelation in the ways that I describe: prayer, praise, conviction, guidance, peace, calling. But He will never in any of these particulars deviate from what He has revealed about Himself in Jesus Christ and in the record of Scripture. In fact, you can pick out the spiritual frauds and misleaders by contrasting what they say to what God has already said in Scripture. And the Spirit of God is still alive and active in Scripture. The Bible is not, in the final analysis, simply ink on paper. Waiting in the Word of God is an interaction with God Himself. At least I have found it to be so. Here in the wilderness of the fallen world, there is one tool that the believer cannot afford to be without. No Swiss Army knife or Leatherman tool has ever managed to pack in so many functions. No space-age material is so astounding. The Bible encompasses natural revelation, historical revelation, personal revelation, and special revelation, and is itself the history of all special revelation and an act of special revelation itself, and it binds that all together in a resource so compact that a child may hold it in one hand. It is a marvel. And it is indispensable to our spiritual survival. So I'm going to ask you a question. Did you read it this week? I'm going to ask you another question. I'm going to ask you to be brutally honest. Have you ever just sat down and read the whole thing through once? See, because I know a lot of people who have been Christians for a number of years, decades maybe, who have never really ever sat down and read the whole thing through once. When was the last time you quoted it to someone? If Scripture can make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, if Scripture is given through the inspiration of God, if Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, if Scripture renders the man or the woman of God thoroughly furnished unto all good works, how can it ever manage to gather dust? I join with Paul in encouraging you to cling to Scripture as though your life depended on it. Because the truth is that more than your life depends on it. And perhaps Scripture has been speaking someone here, prodding them towards something, an act of obedience, the answering of a call, the assumption of a role within the church, which is the body of Christ, something. If Scripture has been prodding you lately, let me encourage you to give an answer today. And whatever the case may be there, let me encourage you always to cling to it as though your life depended on it, because more than your life depends upon it. If you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.